I could listen to him play all day. What a blessing. Thank you, Eben. Thank you so much. We're looking at 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 to 18. First John chapter 3, verses 11 to 18. I hope you have your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and I'll give you one. Let me give you a summary of what I would like to say about the passage. John writes about two very important questions. Question number one, how do we know if we're Christian? How do we know we have eternal life? And the answer is found in verse 14. We know we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. The second important question, because he said love our brothers, what is love? This verse is found in verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Now, if you've got that, you've got the sermon, you can go to sleep. That's it. Two questions. What's the first question? How do we know we have an eternal life? How do we know we're Christian? And how do we know? If we love our brothers. Second question. What is love? And the answer? Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If you got that, you got it. If you ask someone on the street, are you a Christian? They might think you've kind of got something wrong in your head. Of course I'm a Christian. They don't read the Bible. They never go to church. They'd feel embarrassed if you asked them, what do you think about Jesus? Of course I'm a Christian. What do you think I am, a pagan? I'm not Muslim, I'm Christian. Maybe they said the Lord's Prayer once. I don't know, maybe they were baptized or confirmed or raised their hand in an evangelistic service or even went forward. How do I know I have eternal life? That was in this little tract. It's toward the end. How do you know you have eternal life? Do you have eternal life? How do you know? John says if you love your brother, you have eternal life. Now, we got into a discussion in our Galatians Bible study, and someone, since he's not here, I can pick on him, Stephen DeGaris, he raised his hand and says, that's not the whole story. And we had a nice little discussion about that. John begins to discuss this subject back in the passage that Tim preached us about a month ago, wasn't it? Let's back up to John 3, verse 7, 7 to 10. Dear children, I'm reading now, First John 3, verse 7. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He's talking about Jesus, just as Jesus is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning, because he is born of God. Now this is how we know. There it is again. This is how we know that we are children of God. And who are the children of the devil? Anyone who does not do what is right? That's vague, isn't it? Just behave yourselves, you know? Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor anyone who does not love his brother. Now he's jumping over from general principles to a specific thing. Don't just do what's right. What is right is love your brother. If you do it, you know you have eternal life. Now we've noticed John sees things either black or white. That's just John. There's no gray, nothing in between. He talks about light back in chapter 1 and darkness. If you're in, God is light and we should walk in the light. If we don't, we're in the darkness. He talks about light and darkness. He talks about life and death. He talks, well, a lot of contrasts in John. Now, what contrast do you see in this passage, Tim's passage there? By the way, Tim, a number of people have said, now, Tim said in his sermon, more than one, and so we were listening to you. Be encouraged. What other contrast do you see in this passage 7 to 10? Sorry, I didn't mean to wake you up there. Well, he talks about righteous and sinful. Are you righteous or are you sinful? I'm a little bit righteous and I'm a little bit... John doesn't talk like that. Another thing, he talks about children. Two kinds of children. What are they? Children of God and children of the devil. Pick a winner. You can know if you are a child of God. How do you know you're a child of God? How do you know? You know, this word is kind of strange to us. We don't normally talk like that. And Anita was telling me, I think I've told this story before, but her neighbor was witnessing to her, and her neighbor said, I'm a child of God. And she went, what? What is she talking about? Did she say she was born on Sunday? What does that mean? But John's talking about it here. You're either a child of the devil or you are a child of God. If you would say, oh, I try to be a good person. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. John, He'd bomb out on you. He wouldn't know what you're talking about. For him, it would be like somebody said, yeah, I'm a little bit pregnant. Well, you either are or you're not. Now, there in verse 14, it doesn't say you're dead or alive, but he says you have passed from death to life. The word pass, metabino, it means you go from one place to another place. Meta is a position pronoun, and it means two places. They use it in physics, they use it in other things. Binos, to go. They use it sometimes to talk about going to a different district. Jesus, metabino, he went to another district. If you change your residence, Brian Paul, he's in the process. He's going to metabino. He's going to change his residence. If you go across the border, if you go from Rian to Lorach, you are passing over. Now, John uses the same word in his gospel, John chapter 5, verse 24. This is a verse I learned when I was a little kid. It's a great verse. If you don't know it, learn it. John, Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 24. I tell you the truth. In the old King James, truly, truly, I say to you, I'm telling you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over. He's gone across the border. He's changed residence. Crossed over from death to life. Now, when we go from Rian to Lorach, we don't go to Lorach a little bit. We're not saying, oh, I'm trying my best to go to Germany. No. You just pass over the border. I've got a tom-tom, and it was set once, and we came to the border and went, wah. I'm going to go across the border. In our little book, eternal life is a free gift. It's based on God's grace. You either have it or you don't have it. A birthday present. Did you get my birthday present? Oh, little. No. You either got it or you don't. My son Warren told me on the telephone, I am pre-engaged to be married. Warren, what's that mean? Well, I asked the girl, she said yes. I talked to her father, yes. We ordered the ring. I said, did you get down on your knee? No, we ordered the ring and I haven't given her the ring yet. And we tell people we are pre-engaged. What do you do that for? I said, well, we want people to start praying for us. Perhaps you've been thinking about being a Christian. Maybe you're pre-Christian. John wouldn't understand what you're talking about. Don't take any comfort in the fact that you're thinking about becoming a Christian. You're reading the Bible. Oh, I go to church. Yeah, I'm a seeker. And I like seekers. That's good. John said, you're either dead or you are alive. Now, which is it? If you hear the words of Jesus and believe God sent him, you have eternal life. Done deal. You have crossed over from death to life. Maybe you don't realize the Bible says you're dead. And that's not good. In fact two here, fact one, eternal life's a free gift. Fact two, man doesn't deserve the gift of heaven. And then it goes on, the penalty for sin is what? It's death. Maybe you don't know that. That's serious. Penalty for sin is death. So if you're a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, you're a sinner. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Because we are sinners, we get paid wages, and our wages, death. When Adam sinned, he became a sinner. And we, because of that, we became sinners by nature, because we're sons of Adam, and by choice. And our wages is death. What kind of wages is that? Our penalty is death. That's why John says, if you put your trust in Christ, you have crossed over from death to life. Have you crossed over? How do you know you crossed over? John says, if you love your brother, you've crossed over. Test yourself. Take a test. You crossed over from death to life? Some of you are involved in the pharmaceutical business. Drugs are produced, and then comes the testing. I found out here in Basel, they don't do a lot of the testing. They ship it out to London or Madagascar or Indonesia, wherever. But testing is a very important part of the process. Someone was telling me about a drug. Well, it was complicated. They were taking blood and extracting the DNA and chopping it up in little pieces and then multiplying it, and then they inject it back in, and when it goes through the cell, it recombines itself, and wow, looked like a winner. And they were ready to sell this drug for over $100 million to a U.S. pharmaceutical company. And then he said, but when one of the tests came back, one of the monkeys that they tested it on had some heart problems. So they said, we're not going to buy it. Testing is important. Do you have eternal life? You can test and see if you've crossed from death to life. Do you love your brother? Or are you like Cain? Now he goes on. Don't be like Cain. Why did he kill his brother? Why did Cain hate his brother? Why did he kill him? Now, somebody asked me a question, how long did Cain hate his brother? I can answer that one. Cain hated his brother as long as he was able. But why did he kill him? Why did he do that? I was looking through some notes. I had a course back in 1973 on 1 John, and one of the questions, the test question, 20 points, explain from the book of John and from general knowledge that anyone would accept, why did Cain hate Abel? I got a good score on that. Point number one, Cain wanted to be happy. We call it the summum bonum. Socrates talked about this. Immanuel Kant talked about this. Even other religions. We seek happiness. So, point one, Cain wanted to be happy. Point two, Cain decided he would be happiest if he believed the devil rather than God. I've cited some verses for that. He who does what is sinful is of the devil. That's the problem. Now, Abel's actions were a threat to Cain. He showed him that Cain was wrong. And John was talking about this. And there was some envy going on there between Cain and Abel. Abel did what was right. God accepted him. And Cain followed the devil. And he didn't like it. He found out that his following the devil led him in darkness. It was all about him in darkness. He didn't know where he was going. That's what we read in chapter 2, 11 of 1 John, one of my support verses. Whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks around in darkness. He doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. Here was Cain, stumble bumble along in darkness because he didn't do what God told him. He saw Abel. He was content. He did what God wanted him to. He was a happy camper, Abel. We hate anything that proves we made a wrong choice. We don't like it. And that's why Cain hated Abel. He chose to follow the devil. And Cain saw it. And Cain saw what kind of problems he was having and how things were going for Abel. He had a hope in heaven. And Cain was stumble bumble in the darkness. Cain did just what Adam and Eve did. God said, do this, or don't do this, don't eat of that tree. And they said, you know, if we eat of that tree, God just doesn't want us to become like Him. He knows we'll be wise like Him. And so they disobeyed God, and they died. Children of the devil. And they died. Verse 13 says, don't be surprised if the world hates you. One of our kids, I think it was Linda, was saying, she went on this tour with her class. She said, they enjoy giving me a hard time. Why do non-Christians want to give Christians a hard time? John says the world hates you. They see that you love your brother, you pass from death to life, and they remain in death, and they don't like it. You're a constant reminder that they were unwise. My older brother, Dan, he used to call me the little angel. I accepted the Lord when I was a young boy. The little angel this and the little angel that. Of course, he was always in fights, and he was always skipping school, and he was all this and that and the other. But the little angel, it used to bother me a little bit. Until I realized he felt badly when he looked at me. I loved my brother. I tried to do what God wanted me to do. John says, if you don't love your brother, you are a murderer. You don't have eternal life in you. So how do we know? Here's the end of question number one. How do we know we're Christians? Well, I haven't dwelled on it very long. We know we're Christians if we love our brothers. Second question. What is love? Now, a man came to Jesus and said, Master, teacher, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus said, love God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your strength and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he wanted to get picky. He said, who is my neighbor? His problem was he was a Jew. And Jews said, your neighbor are other Jews. Jesus told a story about a Samaritan who took care of this guy who fell among thieves. What is love? What is it? Sing a lot of songs about it. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. What is love? John 3:16-18. We're going on now in the passage. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with action and truth. I wanted to discuss what the love of Jesus doesn't mean, but we're going to run out of time here. It doesn't mean Jesus never criticized anybody, because he did. He said to his disciples, you unbelieving generation, how long will I put up with you? It doesn't mean he wasn't angry, because he drove people out of the temple. You know, we have this idea, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. You're not reading the Bible very well. Jesus never criticized anybody. Look in Luke where he says, woe to you who are rich. Woe! That means you're going to hell. Woe to you Pharisees. 13 times in one passage he said that. Woe! That's not gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He even said to Simon Peter, get behind me, Satan. Not too gentle, would you say? No. Even his own mother, he wasn't. She came and said, we're out of wine at the wedding. And Jesus said, woman, he didn't say mommy. Woman, what have I to do with you? That's kind of tough. Sometimes we think that's what the love of Jesus is, but we're wrong. What does the love of Jesus mean? I've got 3 points. Number one, the love of Jesus meant supreme sacrifice. Paul mentioned it very clearly in Romans 5, 6 to 8. Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will one die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly die. But God demonstrates His love for us in this. When we were sinners, Christ died for us. He paid the supreme sacrifice. You've been played that song, Loved with Everlasting Love. You know, when we come to Jesus, He doesn't ask us to sign a prenuptial agreement. It's the whole way. This is the supreme sacrifice. Christ died for us. This means, the love of Jesus means, it was what we needed most. Jesus did many wonderful things. He healed the sick. He was a great teacher, a great prophet. He told us about God. But what we needed most was to find a solution for our sins. Amen? He became a mediator between us and God. He came to us and said, God's not angry with you anymore. Why are you angry with Him? When I was a young boy, I knew that Jesus had laid down His life for me, and I ought to lay down my life for others. And I thought, well, we ought to be a missionary. Now, some missionaries go with child evangelism and work. Some missionaries, like Tim and Sue and their family. Some missionaries go like the pastor. He went to Germany 25 years as a pastor. And here is John, Jeanette, working over there with the Jewish people. I work with Wycliffe Bible translators in Asia and in Africa. Since William Booth, head of the Salvation Army, said, go not to those who need you, but to those who need you most. So you go to the down and outers. But you know, we've got a lot of up and outers that need Christ too. And I think if I had to think about that again, I would say, hey, what about Basel? Do they need to hear the message of Christ? What about London? How are things up in London? Huh? You can get your... There's a song that says, you can get your throat cut while you wait in darkest London. Well, Berlin. These are post-Christian areas. They need to hear about Christ. People need to hear. Give them what they need the most. And a third point, the love of Jesus means it was for the right reason. He showed us His love for the right reason. I've heard it said, you probably have too, if you were the only person in the world, Jesus would have died for you because He loves you so much. Not true. We read in John 17, 1 to 5, Jesus said, Father, the time has come, glorify your Son, that He may glorify you, for you granted Him authority over all people, that He might give eternal life to all those you've given Him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had when I was with you. Jesus died for God's glory, and not because He loved me so much. This is so liberating. I don't have to try to measure up. Hey, I'm worthy of God's love. No, I'm a sinner. I'm ungodly. I don't have to say, Lord, I try so hard to plead. He died because of, for God's glory. And when we hear what John recorded in Revelation, he said, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and the sea and all that was in them singing, to him who sits on the throne, this is God, and the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power. Jesus died for me. Praise God. Isn't he wonderful? Now, quickly, what does the love of Jesus mean? Love your neighbor. You ought to lay down your life for your brother. Does that mean I have to seek a way to die? Is that what that means? Like Jesus did? Well, he goes on. He says in verse 17, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need and has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? That's very practical, isn't it? Brothers, let's not love with words or tongue, but with action and truth. Talk is cheap. Now, if you want a good illustration of what he's talking about, take a look at this mural, this picture out on the wall. There's six pictures of what loving your brother means. I'm not going to go into that. Talk is cheap. If it doesn't cost you anything, it's probably not worth anything at all. I'm closing. Anita and I drove from Tennessee down to Florida. On the way, we stopped in North Florida to meet a friend of mine I knew back in West Virginia. He was a hillbilly, a redneck. And he showed me around. He showed me his house and where he fished. And then he said, Jim, come in here. I want to show you something. So I went in there, and he had his truck and two cars parked out front. But in his garage, here was what we call an old-timer. Here was a great big pink car with big fins, white wall, tires. And he said, big smile, what about that? I saw it was up on blocks to, you know, keep from ruining the tires. And I said, can we take it for a spin? I think our salvation is kind of like that. It's wonderful. It's big. It's beautiful. But we never test it. We never take it for a spin. And if you don't test it, who knows? Maybe it's just a piece of junk. Might not even have a motor in it. Jesus says, love your brother. Then you'll really know that you have eternal life.